Turn your Bibles, please, to the 130th Psalm, Psalm 130. It's only 8 verses. I'll read the whole Psalm to you, and then I'm going to go pick out verses 3 and 4 as the basis of our message this morning. Psalm 130. Out of the depths I have cried to you, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications. If you, Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But there's forgiveness with you, that you may be feared. I wait for the Lord. My soul waits, and in his word I do hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than those who watch for the morning. Yes, more than those who watch for the morning. O Israel, hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there's mercy, and with him is abundant redemption. And he shall redeem Israel from all his iniquities. I don't know whether you noticed or not, but I was very selective in the text that I picked out to read prior to the message this morning, and that it dealt with the sins of the psalmist and his cries to the Lord for forgiveness. The text before us this morning also deals with what I have called our sinfulness and God's faithfulness, or God's forgiveness. It comes in the form of a question and then the answer to that question. This is in verses 3 through 4. First, you have the question asked about our sinfulness, verse 3. If you, Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? And the word mark means to watch, to observe, to keep a record of. It's a terrifying question that it sets forth the unthinkable prospect of a God who keeps a record of our sins and provides no forgiveness for them. He knows everything about us. He sees everything. Even that which is hidden from the human eye. As we said, the word rendered mark is literally keep or watch, as in Psalm 130, verse 6. My soul waits for the Lord more than those who watch for the morning. Yes, more than those who watch for the morning. The meaning of the psalm is that the Lord should mark sin with a strict and severe eye as a judge. To charge it upon the person sinning, no one could bear it. No one would be able to stand before the Lord. Someone said, if you should set down every sin in thought, word, and deed from thy holy law, and that you should call us into judgment for our infidelities, both of heart and life, O Lord, who could stand? Who could stand such a trial? And who could stand acquitted in his judgment? He knows when we sin with our mouths, our attitudes, our thoughts, and our actions. Nothing is hidden from him. Remember Hebrews 4, verse 12 through 13. For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and joints and marrow. Listen to this. And is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. There is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. In light of that, Lord, if you keep a record of every sin that we've ever committed, who could stand before you in the day of judgment? To charge it upon a person sinning, no man can bear it. Oh, Lord, if you should mark iniquities, oh, Lord, who could stand? The obvious answer is no one. Not even the great apostles and the apostle Paul, even though they were powerfully used to spread the gospel. If the Lord had kept a record of every sin that they've committed, they could not stand before him in the day of judgment. But praise God for the answer to that question. Look at the text in verse 4. But there is forgiveness with you that you may be feared. No one knew that better than David. He fell into grievous sin of adultery and murder. And until he confessed and asked the Lord to forgive him, His conscience gave him no rest night or day. Look at Psalm 32. This, we're familiar with this psalm, but go over to Psalm 32. He first of all talks about how great it is to have your sins forgiven. Look at verse 1. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whom spirit there is no guile. Now notice, he tells us the struggle he had with his conscience before he confessed his sin. When I kept silent, my bones grew old through my groaning all the day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was turned into the drought of summer. David's misery was actually a good thing. It demonstrated the fact that he was a child of God, and the covenant God would not allow him to remain comfortable in habitual and unconfessed sin. One who has no misery while they're living in sin should be greatly concerned and wonder, am I truly a child of God? Because if we're truly saved, the Holy Spirit will not let us go when we're living in open sin. He will not do that. That's part of his ministry, is to convict us. When we hide things in our subconscious, they don't stay there. They leak out. Your mind plays tricks on you. Your body will act up. That's what David means when he says his bones waxed old and his body felt dried up. Day and night he felt God's presence on him. Look at chapter 38. You see basically the same thing. There's Psalm 38. You see basically the same thing. You can see he's struggling with sin. O Lord, do not rebuke me in your wrath, nor chasten me in your hot displeasure. For your arrows pierce me deeply, and your hand presses me down. There is no soundness in my flesh because of your anger, nor any health in my bones because of my sin. For my iniquity is all gone over ahead like a heavy burden. They are too heavy for me. My wounds are foul and festering because of my foolishness. I am troubled. I bow down greatly. I go mourning all the day long, for my loins are full of inflammation, and there's no soundness in my flesh. I'm feebly and severely broken. I groan because of the turmoil of my heart. David's vitality was snapped. He was utterly spent. This is the dangerous place to find yourself. It's a place where you're very vulnerable during that time as a believer. But it's great to be forgiven. If we can, for some reason, David did not want to face his sin. He said in verse 3, he kept silent and he paid a heavy price for it with a guilty conscience that almost wore him down. But when he cried out to the Lord and asked forgiveness, the Lord answered and forgave him of those sins, as it says in our text in verse 4, but there is forgiveness with you that you may be feared. Praise God for his forgiving spirit. Praise God that he forgives us. The Bible uses a number of images to describe how God deals with our sins. Isaiah 44, verse 22, he blots our sins out as a thick cloud. In Jeremiah 31, 34, he forgets our sins and remembers them no more. He puts our sins behind his back, Isaiah 38, 17. He buries our sins in the depths of the sea, Micah 7, 9. God removes our sins as far as the east is from the west. Psalm 103, verse 12. When God forgives, he forgets, he cleans the record, he erases the tape, so that when he pushes the button, nothing shows up on the big screen in heaven. Our sins are forgiven, forgotten, removed, buried, and blotted out. They can never condemn us again. Let that grip your soul. It will, in you'll never be the same. Just think about that. Those sins, no matter how bad, they're wiped out when we confess our sins. How can God do that? God is a righteous God. He's a just God. He demands punishment for our sins. Well, how can he forgive us? Does he just overlook it? Someone said a long time ago, God fixed his gaze on the cross of his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. When we are honest enough to admit that we are wicked and evil, a stream of mercy flows out from the cross of Christ, and our sins are covered by his blood. We discover in one shining moment that with God there is forgiveness. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But let's get a little bit more specific. Go over a text that is very familiar to us in Psalm 53, please. Here we get a picture of 800 years before the cross. Isaiah had a picture of what God was doing with Christ for us. We'll just pick up the reading in verse 4, speaking about Jesus. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. We thought God was judging him in the way he was, but we thought that God had poured out his wrath on him because of his own sin. But he was wounded for our transgressions and was bruised for our iniquities, and the chastisement of our peace was laid upon him. By his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray and turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord, look at this, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. God, it's just, here's Christ on the cross, here's our sins. He took all of our sins and laid them on the Lord Jesus Christ. And as he suffered and died and shed his blood, he was able to cry, Tetelestai, it is finished. His cross work was finished. He had done everything that was necessary to cleanse us from our sin and to save us. Just turn over the page in chapter 55. One of my favorite texts of scripture of invitation in the Old Testament. Look at verse 6 of 55. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord and he will have mercy on him and to our God and he will abundantly pardon. Years of previous relationship with God had taught the psalmist that there is in fact forgiveness with God. When we are hit hard with our sense of sin, it can be hard to believe that, but it's true. There is forgiveness of God. But God, because we have been forgiven, we must also forgive. Go over to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Just read one verse, the end of the verse 32. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Just as God forgave us when others sin, whether against us or whatever, and they seek for forgiveness, we must be willing to forgive him. We're not to look down on them. Just as Christ has forgiven us, we must be willing to forgive them. Let's bow in prayer.